Our first reading, Romans 3, verse 21 to 31. Righteousness through faith. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Holy Gospel according to John this morning, from chapter 17, and beginning at verse 6. Telling us of Jesus praying for his disciples, and while, of course, that refers particularly to the early disciples he had around him, in one sense, all believers today are disciples of Jesus, and so we might hear these words of speaking, Jesus speaking to us in this lovely passage. Jesus is, in fact, speaking. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you, Father, gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. Now I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. At At the moment, we are looking at the 39 Articles of Religion, the Anglican Statement of Faith that was adopted by the Church of England in 1563 as part of the Reformation. And maybe some of you picked up a copy of the 39 Articles as you came in. In the troubles of those times, these 39 Articles set out what the Reformers believed to be the biblical faith given by the apostles to the church. They also felt that it was necessary to protect against tradition that really overshadowed Christian truth, and also against theological and philosophical ideas that took people away from Christ. Today we are looking at Articles 9 to 18, which deal with sin and salvation, and as such they are an essential part of the Christian message. Now, if you look at the Articles, Article 9 in particular, they seem quite complex, referring to the vain talk of Pelagians and the Greek term phronema sarkos. At that point, the words seem to go over our heads, so to say. This is clearly the conversation of theology nerds or scholars that discuss the details of things like existentialism or soteriology or other fanciful ideas with big names. And yes, the 39 Articles addressed the philosophical and theological discussions of their time. They were written by learned people who knew the arguments across the centuries. And while the way in which the arguments have been framed has certainly changed now, many of the underlying questions have not. So what's the main point of these particular articles that we're looking at today? Articles that talk about human sin and the salvation of humanity by God. It is grace, God's amazing grace. It is the unmerited love of God towards humanity by choosing humanity despite its rebellion against God and rejection of God's goodness. Grace comes free of charge to people who do not deserve it. That's what these articles reiterate, and what they want to expand upon. First of all, they take up the biblical insight that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But humans are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Humans can only be made right with God through God's initiative, God's self-giving love, which happened in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us so that our sin may be forgiven and the separation between God and humans removed. It's not our merit, our good deeds, our insight, our holy life that brings us closer to God. It is God's grace. And so the next article, Article 10, maintains that it is not through our own strength and good works that we can do what is pleasing to God, that we cannot even on our own strength and insight come to the conclusion that it's best to believe in God and trust that Jesus Christ died for us. Rather, even the act of faith is a gift of grace. Only because God gives it to us do we have the ability to have goodwill towards the good news and trust in Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, as Christians, we look not at our own endeavor, our own achievements, our own success, but rather at God's love towards us. In particular, we know we can never be made right with God by our own efforts. God's love reaches us no matter what we have done. And so in faith, we can accept God's gifts, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, so that we can be in relationship with God. Paul said it in the letter to the Romans, as we just heard, we are justified by faith apart from the law. The 11th article says it in this way, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith and not for our own works or deservings. And I think that's not some scholarly discussion, but rather a doctrine that is full of comfort. I would call it good news. Now, because of the theological discussions of the time, the articles had to deal further with what is called good works. They clarify that good works are the fruits of faith, not something that makes good for our sins. When we put our trust in God through Jesus Christ, our changed lives should show that we focus on Him and that we also engage with other people in grace. For example, that we forgive others as we have been forgiven. Also, good works are not in themselves something that lead us to God, nor is there a minimum of good works that we are expected to fulfill once we have faith in Christ, and then anything above that minimum is rewarded by God as a special achievement. So that was one of the theories that was around at the time, and the Reformer said, no, that's not the case. Any good works are the fruit of our faith. Something else that the Reformers had to contend with was how we regard sin after baptism. We know that at baptism we are cleansed of all sin through Jesus Christ. But then our experience is that we still fall into sin once we have been renewed. Why is that? Because we are still humans in a world of sin. We can depart from God's grace and fall into sin, but we can come again to Christ and through His grace receive forgiveness and restoration. Now, that's not a license to sin, but rather a recognition of our own shortcomings and God's love. So, if with the apostles we focus on God's free grace, God's invitation rather than human efforts, then the question arises why some people accept the good news in faith and accept Christ in their lives, and others do not. After all, Christians are no better than others. They are really just better off because of God's grace. One view that today is seen as characteristically Calvinistic is that from eternity God has chosen some as the elect and rejected others. After all, salvation is a mystery of God. Sure, Calvin was a bit more nuanced than he's often being given credit for. After all, he wanted to emphasize the mystery and grace of God. However, in later Presbyterian thought, this sharp distinction became quite common between the elect and the damned, so to say. There's the story of a Scottish lad who was filled with zeal for the gospel. He preached to those not yet believing and led some to a living faith in Jesus Christ. But at some point, he became quite troubled. He decided to talk it over with an older wiser minister. "I don't know whether I should continue preaching the gospel," he confided. "Maybe it's only my way with words that convinces other people. What would happen if I convinced someone to put their trust in God and that person is not among God's elect?" The older minister replied, "You keep preaching the gospel. Leave it to God whether a person responds or not. And God would certainly forgive you if you brought one of the damned into God's kingdom." The 39 articles describe predestination differently. They emphasize the election in Christ rather than individual predestination. With that, they take up some of the key Bible verses in relation to God's gracious election. For example, Ephesians 1, 4-6. "For God chose us in our Lord Jesus Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His children through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." Note in these verses, the choice points to Jesus Christ, not the individual Christian. And so it's this focus on Jesus Christ and Scripture itself that, for example, led the Swiss theologian Karl Barth, nearly 400 years after the 39 articles were written, to put the election of Christ at the center, even though he himself came from a Calvinistic tradition. God, from eternity, chose to turn in love to the world in Jesus Christ. Salvation always was to come through God's self-giving by becoming one of us in Jesus. That is the greatest miracle of all, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This Jesus was the one in whom all the promises given to God's people would come to fulfillment, but also the one who finally could be the mediator between God and humanity, between heaven and earth, in a way that not even God's chosen people could be. Jesus is the one who is predestined, elected, chosen, the one in whom God is revealed to humanity, the one in whom God and humanity are reconciled. And from that focus on Jesus, it widens to the people of God, the church, which is chosen out of the world to witness to Christ and here on earth be salt and light. Together we are chosen in Jesus Christ. Now in the Gospel of John, we've read a short part of Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed for those who have been elected out of the world because Jesus gave them the words of the Father and they accepted them. There clearly is the sense that those who follow Jesus, who put their trust in God, are separate from the world, are chosen in a sense. But it's their closeness to Christ, their identity in Him that makes them different. It is their trust in Jesus when called, their response to the gospel that together makes them the elect, the people of God. In the midst of an evil and rebellious world, they trust in God's goodness. And only from there can we consider the election of the individual as one who participates in the gracious choosing of Jesus Christ, in whom the world is reconciled, who in Jesus Christ is redeemed. The individuals who let themselves be loved by God and together are witnesses of God's goodness, and those who in eternity will live that love in the immediate presence of God, those are the elect. And so rather than focusing on who is in and who is out, we need to concentrate on the love of God in Jesus Christ, who cares deeply for all people, invites them and gives them the grace to trust in Him. In God's eternal plan, that trust may be easier for some than for others. The 39 articles remind us that knowing Christ, knowing that we are loved and chosen by God, and that through that we are separate from the evil of this world, that should give us sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort, as the term is that they use. And so in all these difficult questions, we need to hold on to Jesus, focus on Him, for there is no other name under heaven given to men but that of Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved. Amen.